welcome you to Grace Bible Church this morning. In our call to worship, I'm going to share with you verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be beginning a new chapter today. It says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." That's a word that Paul uses a great deal in his epistles about things that were not in vain, or do not use. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Use not the grace of God in vain." And it's the idea of something that is hollow, something that is not sturdy, something that has been weakened. I had a parent a couple of weeks ago that called me and said, "I just want you to know that you're going to have a coach this year that's going to push to go to all wooden bats, and he's hollowed out every one of them." And I said, "Can you give me the name of the coach?" "No, I'm not going to give you the name of the coach. I just want you to be aware." And I said, "Well, that's not very helpful." I said, you're giving me a problem with no person behind it. It's just a mass character that's hollowed out the bats. But I said, if we see some wooden bats, we'll check it out, whatever the case might be. I just wanted you to be aware of that. Now, anybody know what a hollow bat is, where they drill out the meat of the bat and they fill it with cork? And it makes the bat very light and very responsive when it hits the ball. It's almost like an aluminum bat in that way. And, of course, that is illegal. That's not something that you want to do. Well, that's the idea behind this word kenos that's used to describe vain. It's empty. It's hollow. And he said, "I want you to know, believers there at Thessalonica, you witnessed us." You see, there was a lot of false narratives that were being put out by the Jews and by the pagans that were in that city, saying that Paul and Silas and all those people that were saved, they're just in for the money. The only reason they're talking about this free salvation is that they're in for the money. And he said, "But I want you to know that when we came to you, our entering in, our entrance in unto you was not hollow. It was the real thing." And I see here a beautiful picture of how Christians are supposed to be living in this world. We're not to be hollowed out Christians that are just Christians on the outside, but inside there's no power, there's no spirit, there's no life in Christ. We're just hollow. And Paul and Silas lived in such a way that their lives were not hollow. Their teaching and preaching was not hollow. It was the real thing. And I wonder if we live our lives in such a way where people say, "There goes the real thing right there. There's someone that's genuine. There's someone that's true." Now, obviously, people don't know us fully, but our lives should be lived in a way that it demonstrates the power of Christ within us, that we're not living our lives in vain, not hollow. So I want to encourage you this morning. This is going to be our stepping stone into chapter 2, which is going to deal with false narratives. And Paul makes it very clear, we didn't come in vain. We came in the power of God's Holy Spirit and in the Spirit of Christ to communicate to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's begin our service by turning to number 173. 173, "How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me." 173, let's stand together as we sing Channels Home.
Home, be blessed, Master, come with all.
in prayer this morning. Brother Mike is going to be coming to lead us in prayer, Mike Nevins. And we want to remember Hubert Howard this morning, the father of Tim Howard, who is a friend of Cindy. He's not doing well this morning. He had radiation treatments this past week, and he's taken a turn for the worse. And so we want to remember the family in prayer, and especially Hubert Howard. The Lord would undertake for his heart and life. Brother Mike, would you come now and lead us in prayer?
Let us pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this time that we have together, Lord, to come together, to fellowship with one another, to lift up the one name given amongst men that they might be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for the Bible studies we had this morning, Lord. What a powerful thing it is to study your word, Lord, to give us peace and the saving grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray for those that are less fortunate, that cannot be here today. We pray for them, those that are sick, having health issues. Lord, we just lift them up before you, Lord, for Travis and so many others, Lord, with struggling with cancer and various needs, Lord. Father, we just pray that you might outstretch your mighty right hand and touch them, Lord. And Father, we pray also, Lord, that you might bless Pastor Todd, Lord, as he leads us in the service this morning, that you would speak through him, Lord, that we would know that your word, for time is short, that your coming is soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's turn together now to number 201. Number 201, oh, magnify the Lord with me and bless his holy name. Number 201. Singing this morning. Let's turn together in our hymn books to number 349. 349, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. 349, he died for me. singing. I encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We completed our study of the first chapter and now we're moving into another section that's going to deal with the Apostle Paul giving a defense of his ministry there at Thessalonica because of the number of false narratives that were being put forth attacking the Apostle Paul, attacking Silas and their ministry there. And the basic theme of the attackers was that they were in for the money. That's all they wanted from those people there in Thessalonica. They were after the money. And what is interesting is that those same people were the ones that were in after the money. The Jews and the pagans, they were seeing their money being dried off because people were being saved and they were leaving the synagogue and they were leaving the pagan houses. And the money was being directed toward the things of God, and they got upset about that. Isn't that amazing how that works? And so, how are we going to stop this? Well, we're going to raise the ante here. We're going to tell them that Paul and Silas and all those that were saved, they're just in it for the money. And nothing could have been further from the truth. We're going to read the first 12 verses, and then we're going to get into our study today as we take up the theme of false narratives and the defense of the apostle. Verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory." Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word today. Lord, you have so many things for us here in this passage of Scripture, and I pray that we might have ears to hear. I pray that our souls would be fed the precious Word of God, and that we might be encouraged as the Apostle Paul, through the pen of inspiration, records the things that this church needed to know. And I pray that we might also learn for ourselves, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want us to look at this next page here in my PowerPoint, because I want to bring some thoughts to you today on false narratives and the defense of the apostle. false stories and how they get started. How many of you have ever heard of a frog boiling to death? You put a frog in a cold water pan and you turn up the heat slowly and it'll just sit there and boil. How many of you know that that's false? Okay, it's false. It's not true. It's been promoted, it's been used in sermon illustrations over and over again. You know, you're just a frog in the water and the heat's been turned up and you're just going to be boiled to death. No, that's not true. It's a falsehood. There's a lot of falsehoods in the world that we talked about in Sunday school about deep fake pictures produced by AI. It's become a phenomenon now on YouTube and on Facebook and all the social media sites of pictures of people together that were never together ever in their lives. And people see those pictures, oh, wow, I'm going to share that on my Facebook page. Boom. And then they realize, oh, no, that's a fake picture. And then they have to take it down. And most people don't apologize. They just take it down and pretend like they never did it. But it's there. It's there forever. We often get caught up into false narratives. I want us to think for just a moment because it's important for us to understand why the Apostle Paul is going to take the time in this letter to defend himself and to defend his ministry among the Thessalonians. There are a lot of people that say, oh, you know, Christians ought not to be defending themselves. We should just let God take care of it. Well, it's true that Jesus did not answer his accusers. It is true that Jesus did not answer Pilate in the questions that are there. But understand and know that Jesus was God. And there are times, believers, that we have to stand up and we have to defend ourselves against false narratives that arise. I'll tell you a false narrative that I keep hearing over and over again because I get phone calls, I have people coming up. And one guy out here at the ballpark said, well, how much money did y'all make on selling that property over there? And he was just as serious as a heart attack. And I said, sir, we've never owned that property. Yeah, you know, that's Santa Rosa Christian School property. No, it's not. Never. It was in a trust for 160 plus years. The 10 relatives got together in 2018. They decided to sell the property. It went up for sale in 2019. It was sold and it was purchased by a group of men, contractors, and then they sold it again to a company over in Baldwin County, and I gave him the history. It's not your property? No, it's not our property. He was in complete disbelief, shaking his head. What? I'm going to have to go back and tell some folks that that wasn't your property. Well, yeah, thank you for doing that. But it comes up over and over again. Well, y'all must have made a killing on that property. It wasn't our property. False narrative. Now, we could just sit silently. Now, what does silence mean at that point? Oh, it could have been your property because it didn't say anything. Sometimes silence is the worst thing you can do, and sometimes silence is the only thing you can do. How do you know when? That's what we call the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in the Word of God, to know when to speak. And Paul here is going to speak up. Timothy has just come back from Thessalonica. They're at Corinth right now. That's where he's writing this letter. And Timothy has said, you're not going to believe this, Paul. They are stirring the pot and they're calling you someone that all you're after is money. There is all kinds of narratives going on that you're bilking the people out of money and that your teaching is false. This free salvation stuff is nonsense. That's what the Jews are saying. We all know we have to keep the law. And he's teaching that we have to receive this gospel message by faith. That's all. He's just a charlatan. He's a shyster. That's what they're saying, Paul. Now, Paul could have just easily said, well, don't worry about it, Timothy. Don't worry about it. They're wrong. We know that they're wrong. But he didn't. In the letter, he is going to go into great detail about their entrance in, verse 1, their entrance into them. that it was not hollow. It was not empty. Now let me say a word about false narratives here. False stories and narratives can take root in our minds through a combination of several things. Number one, our biases. We all have natural biases. We all lean a certain way in our thinking. And sometimes whenever we're thinking that someone is a crook and we hear a story about them and say, yeah, I knew it. They're a crook. See there? I'm right. And then you find out later that that was a false story. It tended to agree with our bias. And so we took it and we ran with it. Everybody follow along? That's one way. Here's another way that false narratives get rooted in our hearts, and it's memory distortions. Memory distortions. Now, this is a big one. We hear what we want to hear. And sometimes we don't hear very well. Now, I have to tell you, these things right here, give you an illustration. My wife came to me a couple of weeks ago and said, my car is making noises. And I went out there and I lifted the hood up and I stuck my head down in there and I couldn't hear anything. And she said, something's going on. And I said, honey, I just don't hear anything. Now, I have noise dampening hearing aids. Certain frequencies are blocked out. All right? Now, I could have pulled my hearing aids out and I still wouldn't have heard anything. But I trusted my wife because she has good hearing. And we took it down to TNA. And they said, yeah, you got a bad water pump and you got a bad pulley. Those are the things that are squeaking. I said, all right, go at it. All right. And a bunch of money later, we went and picked it up. And guess what my wife said? It's making a worse sound. So I go out there, lift the hood up. I don't know what you're hearing. Call Jonathan or Gregory. So they came over and said, yeah, Dad, it's making a worse sound. So we had to take it back down to TNA, and I had to do a little fussing and said, listen, it's making a worse sound than when we brought it in. And I'm going on the word of my wife and my sons, okay? Because I don't hear it. But anyway, Gregory went in there, and he had found something about what was causing the sound. It was in the timing chain. Oh, boy. All I could see was cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Well, what we found out was they didn't use the proper tool. On that particular model car, they have to have a special tool that spreads the timing chain because the water pump runs off the timing chain. And the guy that did it didn't use the proper tool that comes from GM, all right? And because he didn't do that, it spread it out and it left the chain out like this, and that's what was making the noise. It was hitting on the inside of the cover. So they tore it all back down and realized, yeah, we made the mistake. They didn't charge us for it. Now, what was the point behind my story? I didn't hear the noise, but my wife did. Memory distortion. I had to take the word of my sons and my wife, yeah, it's making noise. And it was. But I couldn't hear it. Now, understand something, folks. We hear what we want to hear. And sometimes we hear things that may not be true. Let me give you an instance. I heard this one this week. It was kind of funny. There was this elderly man in a nursing home, and they were honoring all the elderly couples that were there. And so they gave him the microphone, and he said, I just want to say something to my honey. She was over in her wheelchair over there, said, honey, I've been married to you for 50 years, and I have always found you to be tried and true. And she said, what did you say? And he said it louder. Honey, I just want you to know that I've known you for 50 years. We've been married for 50 years. And I've always found you to be tried and true. And she said, give me that microphone. And she took that microphone. I've been married to you for 50 years and I'm tired of you too. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Yeah, that's happened. Yeah. Now, he was trying to be just give her you're tried and true, and what she heard is tired of you. All right? Memory distortions cause us to believe things that may not be true. There's a third thing that I want to point out to you that I think is very, very important, and that is social media influences. We're living in a different day. My kids laugh at me when I tell them I grew up without cell phones. What was it like, Dad? Like we were like living in a cave somewhere, you know, beating bones together, you know, wearing woolly mammoth outfits, you know. Y'all didn't have cell phones back then? No, we didn't. We had telephones with really long cords where you could go talk privately, and you'd take the cord, and we only had two phones in our house, one in the back room and one in the hallway. It had this 25-foot long cord, and you could take it all the way into the living room, and you could go around the corner and sit down, and you could talk to your girlfriend, you know, where nobody could hear you. Remember that? Yeah. Come on now. Stay with me. Yeah. But we got something now that's way different than just cell phones. We've got the influence of social media and artificial intelligence. And there is so much fake news out there that you have got to, as a believer in Christ, use your head. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly or nasty or whatever, but I see people posting stuff on Facebook all the time and said, don't they know? That's not true. They read something somewhere, they heard something somewhere, they saw it on social media. It must be true. And they go, share it, share it, share it, share it, share it, share it. And it's a lie. Well, what are you going to do now? Everybody knows you're a knucklehead now, right? What should you do before you hit that button? Whoa. Stop. Stop. Is this story true? Well, I can't verify it, but Aunt Myrtle said that it's true, and so Aunt Myrtle never lies. She always tells the truth. So I'm going to post it anyway. And Aunt Myrtle was wrong. Here's the cycle that we've gotten into in churches and Christian schools and Christian colleges and so forth, where we're posting up things that are half-truths, partial truths about the Scripture that can lead people in a wrong way of thinking. This whole matter of social drinking and the vices has been almost completely obliterated today by social media. Oh, there's nothing wrong. God gave us the fruit of the vine so we can drink anything we want to and completely ignore what God said about it. Be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Touch not the wine when it is red. Why the color red? You have to think. That's when it's intoxicating. Don't touch it. So the Bible does have something to say, but we have all these social media posts that make it sound like alcohol is great. It's good. No problem, believer. That's a false narrative. Do you know how many homes have been destroyed because of alcoholism? You know how many kids that we deal with that come to school crying that we have to take them aside? Mrs. Gordon in the hallway this week, take a little child because mom and daddy are getting a divorce because daddy has an alcohol problem. And they're not going to get to see mom and dad together. It's going to be in a courtroom and it's going to be fussing and arguing and fighting and all that kind of stuff. And here's the poor little child having to rely on a principal to reassure them and to comfort them and strengthen them because the whole house has fallen in because somebody believed a wrong narrative. False narratives can damage and destroy and hurt in a remarkable way. So Paul here says this is going to hurt the cause of the gospel at Thessalonica. Everybody agree with Paul? These false narratives were going to hurt the word. By the way, Paul was involved in the choosing of the leadership of the church at Thessalonica. If they're attacking Paul, they're going to be attacking them. It's going to hurt the cause of Christ. And so sometimes you have to stand up and you have to speak out. And you have to let people know, hey, don't believe the lies that are out there. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it destroy your effectiveness. Be faithful to Christ. Be faithful in sharing the gospel. Be faithful in honoring the Lord. But don't believe the lies. Understand the truth from the lie. So there's some few things that I think are good to remember so that we don't get caught up in false narratives. Key signs that indicate holding unconscious beliefs include strong emotional reactions. Here's where we get into trouble. Emotional appeal of some narrative. It sounds right. Remember what we said in Sunday school? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways are that of death. All right? Emotional reactions, confirmation bias, a tendency to reinforce that which has been told to us rather than questioning it. These behaviors can be observed in various contexts, in media, politics, family dynamics, church, workplace relationships. You'll find that there are emotional pulls there, and we want to believe everything. We want to believe this person's side of the situation of why their family's falling apart. We want to believe that their husband's a sorry rascal, and nothing's wrong with this person right here, but sometimes you find out that there was problems on both sides. Believing narratives because we're biased. To combat false narratives, it is essential to recognize the signs of misinformation and to develop critical thinking skills to discern the truth from the lies and the deception. This involves evaluating the credibility of information sources. Now, what was the source of the false narratives at Thessalonica? Two groups. The first group was the Jews. What was their beef? What was the Jewish people's beef with Paul? He was talking about Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Did they accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah? No. Jesus Christ was the one that we crucified. He was a false Christ. False Messiah. The Jews hated that. They also hated the fact that he was preaching the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. By the way, it's interesting. 13 times in chapter 2, we find the name Theos used, the gospel of God. Not the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of the Holy Spirit, but the gospel of God is mentioned several times. Why? There was a main problem here. Dealing with God Himself, God the Father, that was at issue here. Attacking God the Father, because who do the Messianic Jews or who do the Jews follow after? They followed after God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They said, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they don't know anything about the gospel of this grace of God that Paul's teaching. We only know about the law that was given by whom? God. They could not see that this God would also make a declaration of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace. So this was a clarification on Paul's part. And the reason why God's name is mentioned over and over again, because the Jews claim to follow God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How dare he say that we have to believe on Jesus Christ? This free grace that he's speaking of. We're the children of God. We're Israelites. We came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're part of the holy band. What's he talking about? That's false teaching. And so what do? They attack Paul. And Paul comes right back at it and says, the gospel of God. Yeah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's given the gospel. And that gospel is about his son, Jesus Christ. You know the one you reject, Jews? It's he who went to that cross. It is He that shed His blood. It is He that rose again the third day bodily from the tomb. It is He that's coming back again, the one you're rejecting. But there was a second group that was raising objections, and this was more on the economic side of things. The pagans. How did the pagans stand to lose money with the gospel message being preached and souls being transformed and changed? How would the pagans lose with these people coming to faith in Christ? You remember chapter 1? What did it say that they turned to God from? Idols. Are there idol makers? Oh yeah, that was very popular in that time. The carving of idols. Dionysus was a very common goddess that was carved and sold. And now these people are trusting in Jesus Christ and they're not buying their idols anymore. They're destroying their idols because they've been wonderfully saved. They turned to God first and God saved them. And now they're getting rid of their idols and they're not buying anymore. When you hit the culture in the wallet, you'll always hear a major comeback. You'll always hear that. That's the kind of language they understand, is all the economic aspects of it. And so what do? Hey, Paul's after your money. He's after your money. Understand where he's coming from. We, of course, we're not after your money. We all love Dionysus. We all love Diana. We love all the goddesses and the gods. And so it's just a paltry amount that we charge for these false gods. The pagans were upset because Paul was preaching the message of Jesus Christ and people were getting saved and they were not purchasing the gods anymore, the idols. By the way, when I say gods, it's small g, not real, fake. Again, fake gods, fake narrative. So these two groups of people, the Jews, who said, we follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a false thing you're teaching over here about this free grace, this coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We do not accept Jesus as the Messiah. We follow God. And so Paul uses their own language, the gospel of God. That's used three times in the narrative that we read this morning. The gospel of God. And he mentions it 13 times, God's name, Theos, to go counter to the narrative, to hit them right between the eyes with the truth. God has sent His Son. The law cannot redeem you. The law is simply a standard that shows you that you're corrupt because you break it all the time. The law was never intended to save. By the way, the law can't come up against you and hurt you. It has to be applied by someone else. The law indicated that they were sinners. So God, in His infinite mercy and grace, sent His Son to fulfill the law in every jot and tittle of the law. Amen? He fulfilled that. And the Jews said, no, that's wrong. We don't need His righteousness. We're from the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Righteousness is inbred within us. By the way, that is the multitude of people living in this world today. Righteousness is embedded within us. We just have to draw it out. We have to draw out that righteousness that's buried down deep inside of us. By the way, John Dewey was one that promoted that. That education is already within the child. All we have to do is dig deep and pull it right out of them. Well, I got news for him. He's been gone for a long, long time. He's dead wrong. Knowledge comes from God and has to be given to us. And we have to receive that. It's not within us. Nobody knows algebra at age 1. Sorry, Mr. O'Pager. Maybe you did. I don't know. No one knows algebra. You have to be taught at that. Now, you may have a propensity toward math, which I never had. You may have a propensity toward music. You may have a propensity toward that, and you may be able to understand those things and be able to go that way. But that's not that's just natural talent. Has nothing to do with knowledge. You just have a leniency toward that particular direction. So, having laid this down about the false narrative, how false narratives grow, how they're accepted, because we have biases, we have thinking that's distorted, we love social media, we're addicted to our social media, we got our phones in our hands all the time, our iPads, our computers, we're just like eating it up. I got to find out what so-and-so said about my post. Okay? How many likes did I get? It's addictive. All right? It's addictive. And then when we see when we only have 3 likes, we get depressed. Well, I thought that was an excellent post that I put up there. And I only got 3 likes. And there are people that go into depression over that. Bless their hearts. And the three likes that they got were trolls. They weren't even real. And they get all excited. Oh, I'm going to have to come up with something better next time. We get into this cycle and we start believing things that aren't true. And that's what was happening at Thessalonica. False narratives about the Apostle Paul and Silas and the leaders that had been chosen to lead that group of people there in Thessalonica. And Paul's going to stand up and he's going to hit it right between the eyes. You know what entrance we had into you, and it was not in vain. It wasn't empty. It wasn't hollow. It was real. We've got to keep moving here. Our time is almost gone. That's the circumstances. Verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. You know what he does? He goes back to the story that he had shared with them 6 months before when they first arrived in Thessalonica and told them why they were there. They had just left Philippi. What happened at Philippi? They had been shamefully entreated. They were accused of violating Roman law, and being a Roman himself, Paul was mistreated and he was thrown into prison. They were beaten unmercifully. They sang at midnight. God sent an earthquake. They went out. They went and witnessed to the jailer. His family got saved. His servants got saved. And they ended up leaving town. Now, for some people, that would say, you know what? We need to cool our jets for a moment. We need to back up a little bit here. You know, we went through a lot back at Philippi, and maybe we just need to tone it down a little bit. That's what the culture says. Just tone it down a little bit. But you know what Paul said? We didn't do that. When we arrived in Thessalonica, we confronted you with the gospel of God. Again, where did he normally go whenever he came to a city? What location would he go to within the city? The synagogue, where the Jews were. And he preached the gospel of Theos, God, to inform them that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that was foretold by Old Testament Scripture, had now come and given Himself. And now through His Son, we have grace and mercy and deliverance from sin. And He did so, the Bible says, with much. Can anyone say that word that ends that verse? Contention. Contention. Now, who is it coming from? Is it Paul or is it from the people? It was both. Contention. Paul was having to communicate a message that was unpopular. And what does that create? Tense moments. Contention. Con. Is a prefix. It means with. With tension. All right, so don't get all wrapped up in all the meaning of contention. With tension. There was some tension that was there. Have you ever pulled a truck or a car with a rope? Or have you ever played tug of war? All right, they never asked me to be an anchor whenever I was a kid on a tug of war game. I was too small. They'd had to wrap the rope around me about 8 times before they'd actually tie me off, and I would have slid across the ground. I was just not big enough to be the anchor. We always got the biggest boy in the class. You're going to be our anchor. And he'd go out there, and he would slide that rope around him, you know. Be our anchor. And he would pull back on the rope, and you could play a song on that string, that rope. Darn, darn, darn. It sounded like the Darlings on Andy Griffith's show. They had that old wash tub. Anybody remember that? The old wash tub with the stick and the wire. And they were darn, darn, darn. And it only made one note. You could stretch it a little bit and get a second note out of it a little bit. But that's what it would be like to have that rope taut. Or pulling a car and that cable, that rope gets really tight. That's tension. Tension. So we came in there with the gospel and we were pulling on you and there was some tension there. We were not weakened in our resolve when we came from Philippi. As a matter of fact, we were more strengthened because God had brought about salvation in the souls of that jailer, in the souls of his family and his household. We had seen God work, and we were empowered to come to you there at Thessalonica. And yes, there was some tension that was brought about because of the preaching of the gospel. Now, he's making a case. Paul was a good lawyer. I don't think he studied to be a lawyer, but he had the abilities to be able to spell things out in a proper way and in a forceful way where you could say, hey, I get that. Hey, you were right. Paul, when you came here, you confronted us with the gospel. And yeah, there was some tension. And yeah, the Jews didn't like it and the pagans didn't like it. But you came here and you preached to us the gospel of God. And you did it with heart. Let me tell you something. People know when you witness to them whether it's real or not, or if it's fake. I remember years and years ago, there was a fella over in Pensacola that was doing these evangelistic training sessions, and he was telling about what you do when you come to a door and somebody doesn't want to come out and talk. He said, listen, just ask for their hand. Ask for their hand and just hold their hand. And you do everything. You pray the sinner's prayer for them, and you do everything like that. And then whenever you let go of their hand, you say, now you're a child of God. We're all on the same page now. That was his salvation plan. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I just hold the hand of the guy, and I'm in heaven. Now, first of all, I don't want to be holding the hand of somebody I don't know. All right? I just don't naturally do that. I'll shake a hand, but I'm not going to hold hands with somebody I don't know. And secondly, he was preaching a false gospel. He got called out on it big time. Several churches canceled him whenever he got up there and said, we're not doing that. That's not biblical. Show us in the Bible where that's biblical, where you hold hands and you pray the sinner's prayer for them and all of a sudden they're in heaven. No. No. False. False narrative. Two groups of people, the Jews and the pagans, had a massive problem. Contention. With tension, all right? But the gospel of God was given out in a complete form, and people's lives were transformed. Paul's laying the groundwork, floor level right now. The gospel of God did the work in your hearts. We didn't bring a false gospel. We brought the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and it produced fruit that has remained unto this day. You've seen what it's done. You used to worship idols. You've turned to God, and now you're not worshiping those idols anymore. Some of the Jews were saved. They were thinking that they were righteous because they kept the law, but then they realized that only Jesus is the one that can keep the law. And you've got to receive His free gift of righteousness, and you did, and now your lives are changed. Folks, it was important for Paul to defend Christ and to defend the gospel message so that their work in Thessalonica would not be lost to the false narratives. We're not done. There's a lot more that he shares in these 12 verses. Very powerful thoughts that I hope will encourage you as a saint of God to get out there and start telling people about Jesus Christ. Yeah, but I'm going to get pushback. Paul did. And he just stood up to it. We've got to stand up for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? We got to be counted. He's the all-glorious one. He is the one that's full of majesty and goodness and grace. And I'm scared that I might get a little bit of pushback for sharing the gospel. God help us. That same grace that saved us is the grace that will help you to be able to be a witness for Christ. May God make us faithful witnesses. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, we're dealing with a subject that's very prominent today, and that's false narratives. Specifically, though, we're dealing with the false narratives that come by those that hate the gospel. They want nothing to do with it. And so they create these false stories, these false narratives, to try to detract people from following after the truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that sometimes we have to stand up and we have to expose the false narratives. And we need to exalt Jesus Christ in our conversation and let others know that He's the one that saves from sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone unto our own way. But it's the Lamb of God that can change that and put us on the way of righteousness through His work on the cross. I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. It seems that so many are fearful with sharing the gospel. Paul and Silas left Philippi having been beaten, mistreated, locked in chains. And yet they went to the next town and they carried forth the gospel in power with the grace of God on their lips. May we be inspired to be the same kind of people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, please. And let's turn together to number 485. 485, a hymn of invitation. A hymn that encourages us to let the Lord have His way. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waiting, yielded and still. We're going to sing the first and the third stanzas of 485 as we bring our service to a conclusion. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would stir us up. There are people in our circle of friends that need the gospel. And we have it. And we need to share it with them that they might know how wonderful our Savior is. Let's stand together as we conclude by singing 485, the first and the last stanza. For your precious word. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and Silas and the truth given to us by the Holy Spirit of God in this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Oh, how you desire for us to be ambassadors with the message of reconciliation. May we not allow fear and possibilities of pushback keep us from being faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the spirit and attitude of the Apostle Paul and Silas and those men that you had chosen to lead that church. And we thank you, Father, for the testimony of the gospel of God. God who sent His Son. God the Father who loved us and sent His Son to take our place on Calvary's tree and bear in His body the sins of all the world, past, present, and future. And then to rise again bodily from the tomb that we might have that power in our hearts and lives today. Father, I pray that you would do a work, a very special work in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.